Well, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We've been in the last month, we were in Mark and then out of Mark, then in Mark and out of Mark. Now we're back in Mark again. So we've been, and we should be, Lord willing, we'll stay here for quite some time now without any interruption in the flow here. But I want you to remember how Mark uses the word immediately in his gospel. He uses it over 40 times. I think 42 is the number that he uses. And with this, Mark intends to keep the events of the life of Jesus kind of condensed and fast-paced, you know, moving from one event to the next. And immediately, boom, they were here type of things. So in today's passage, which is chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, we're going to follow that same kind of newspaper headline approach by talking about the choosing of the 12 apostles all in one talk. What I mean by that is I'm not going to take 12 Sundays, the next 12 Sundays, and talk about one apostle each Sunday. Now, there are sermon series that have done that, and it's not that there's not a great deal of valuable information that we could gather and learn from the apostles' lives. We certainly could do that. And there are many books, and there are many sermon series lasting months that go into deep detail into everything that we know about each of the lives of the apostles. But like I said, I'm going to kind of stick with Mark's idea here, and we're just going to have one talk about the 12 this morning. But if you are interested in learning more about each of these 12 apostles and their lives, you know, who they were, and what they did, one very helpful book is by John MacArthur titled 12 Ordinary Men. And so, you know, I mentioned John MacArthur, and I'm sure you know by now that he went to be with the Lord last Monday, July 14th. On their website, it seemed very much like MacArthur to simply have there his picture and the dates 1939-2025. That's all that was on his website, as if to say, and as if to keep pointing to Christ and not the man. And, you know, it's just mentioning that a life has been lived, and that's all. But let's keep looking to Christ and keep going on. You know, he's a man that lived, served the Lord. He's gone, though. But the work of God is still here. The word of God is still here. And God's work continues on. So I guess I would just say something else about MacArthur. And it's this, that if MacArthur is not someone that you are very familiar with, I would encourage you to take some time, select a scripture or a topic that you want to know more about, and then look up a sermon of his and see how he handles that issue from the Word of God. And my guess is that you will come away from that thinking that was time well spent. So, well, to our text this morning. Let's meet the apostles. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. It says, and he went up on the mountain. Now, in Luke, where Luke writes about this, Luke adds this extra detail where he says that Jesus went up to the mountain and he spent all night in prayer to the Father. And then in the morning, when morning had come, he summoned or he called the apostles to him. So again, such an important event here, where Jesus would spend all night in prayer to the Father before making those final choices, if you will, of the 12 apostles. There were many disciples that were following Christ. And out of that many, he chose 12. And he came to that conclusion through all night in prayer. But so he went up on the mountain, summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. Verse 14, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that they could send, that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. So here we have two brothers. So isn't that interesting? There's another set of brothers as well. But to them he gave the name Boanerges, meaning sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So there we have it. You know, nothing very complicated about this passage. It's just a simple event. There's no mention of any special ceremony. There's no record of any of the discussion that went on between the group there at all. There's nothing doctrinal in this passage at all. It's just the start. It's the beginning. But think of it, this beginning. There's no plan B here. These guys are it. Well, with the exception of Judas, right, who was later replaced by Matthias. But here they are. Here's the group. We're going with these. There's no plan B. There's none of that. And humanly speaking, the spreading of the kingdom of God throughout the whole world depends upon these 12. In the short years ahead, they, with the addition of the Apostle Paul as an apostle as well, would receive divine revelation from the Holy Spirit and become responsible for writing the entire New Testament. These 12, Ephesians 2:20 says, they, with the prophets, will become the foundation of the Christian church throughout the whole world. Through them, these 12, a new message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ is proclaimed. And it's only that message, by the way, that brings salvation and eternal life to mankind. These 12 would be responsible for starting and proclaiming that message in the world. These 12 men, after the resurrection of Christ, as Acts 17:6 describes it, would turn the world upside down with that new message of grace. And think of it, today we are gathered here this morning as part of their legacy, as part of what they began back at that first gathering. And as we remain faithful to the scriptures, we will have a legacy to the next generation. And as that generation stays faithful to the scriptures, they'll have a legacy to that next generation ahead of them. We are part of this train that was set on the tracks and put in motion by these original 12 ordinary guys. So, yeah, simple event, but wow, how incredibly important. But really, they were just ordinary guys. They weren't like you might see on stained glass windows in cathedrals in Europe, or maybe in churches right here in town, these great Christian masters, you know, kind of exalted and halos over their head. And they weren't really like that. They were just ordinary guys. Four of them for sure, and as many as seven of them were just fishermen. They tied knots and they gutted fish and they ate fish and they, you know, got wet and they smelled, and they were just ordinary guys. None of them, humanly speaking, that is, were especially gifted in any great way. They weren't the cream of the crop. In other words, they weren't the most educated. They weren't skilled orators. They had no family ties or connections with the religious elite or the political elite of the day. They were just like your neighbor across the street. the guy that works at the refinery or the UPS driver. They're just normal people, normal guys. If we take a tour through the four Gospels, what we see there that these guys, they were prone towards mistakes and misjudgments and misunderstandings. They had bad attitudes. They were forgetful. They showed that they were slow in learning. They just were not catching things. They weren't following Christ many times and what he was saying. They were quick-tempered. They were argumentative. And they were just normal guys. Kind of like us. They're just like that. So what is it that made them into men whose names are known around the world today? Well, a great scripture that explains this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. If you want to understand the positive spiritual impact of someone's life, don't look at the man or the woman, because it's not there. Where's this coming from? Where are they having such spiritual influence? Well, you've got to look to God. Not the man, not the woman. You must look to God. This is what verse 7 says. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure of the gospel to be proclaimed. The treasure of the truth of Christ. The treasure of the Holy Spirit who abides within us. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So like me, you know, I'm an earthen vessel. I'm just like a clay pot. In other words, I'm flawed, I'm cracked. If you bump me, I'm going to break. You know, I'm prone to so many problems. But you see, this is God's design that we are this way, as the verse continues, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. You want to understand how people have spiritual impact, how churches have spiritual impact, how something spiritual is going on around in the world that's true and genuine movements of God? Well, don't look at the people. You're not going to see it there. You've got to look at God. That's where the power comes from. So number one on your outline, because that's the way it is, because God has designed us as earthen vessels, kind of ordinary things, then we should never need, the outline says, none of us need to be discouraged because of our ordinariness. Now the world says, no, ordinary, that's, you can't do that. That's, avoid that like the plague. You gotta be an influencer. You gotta be out front and out, on top, all that. But not so with God's divine way. You know, the names of kings, the names of rich men and women, the influential people of the world, the many star performers, their names are lost and forgotten. But if it's a legacy that you're wanting to leave, Psalm 112, verse 6 is a good verse to think about. It says, the righteous, you know, those ordinary people who are Christ's and follow Christ, will be remembered forever. The righteous will be remembered forever. So why does God choose to work in the lives of ordinary people? Well, because then it's never a question of where the surpassing greatness of the power comes from. That's what we just said there in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But also, Paul writes very similar to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. The same principle holds true there, that the power is from God, not from man. It says this, starting in verse 18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, so he's describing, you know, the greatness of the gospel message here. And then he goes on and says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. You're not going to be able to approach the holy God with your plan. I have a plan, God. Let me tell you what it is. See, it doesn't work that way. Because he takes the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of your mind, and he sets that aside. And he just goes for, as it says here, this, you know, this isn't God's strategy. He's not dependent upon our wisdom and our cleverness. Verse 20, it says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe or the theologian? Where is the debater of this age? And if you looked around, they weren't found in any of those 12 original guys. That, you know, that's the wise guys weren't there. The scribes weren't there. These guys were ordinary. They weren't there. Go on to verse 26. He says, consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. In other words, the Lord didn't pick people among the intellectual elite or the financial elite or the political or the highborn elites. But rather, verse 27 says, God's design is this. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame things that are strong. He kind of goes down another step here. He says that he chooses the base and the despised. God has chosen things that are not to nullify the things that are. See, purposefully, God chose the lowest of the low. God chooses the foolish. And then, you know, he chooses the weak, and he chooses the base. He chooses the insignificant. He chooses the things that are not. And that's certainly how these apostles would have appeared in the eyes of the religious leaders of Israel at that time. These 12 apostles, they were nothing to the religious elite of that day. It's like they were people who didn't even exist. And yet God chose them. And back to the religious elite of that day, they said as much about the apostles in Acts 14, 13. Remember, they looked at Peter and John, who had did a miracle, they were displaying the power of God, and the religious elite said, what is going on here with these guys? We got these guys in front of us, they're untrained, they're uneducated, they're unskilled people from Galilee. In other words, they're just ordinary fishermen. And the only explanation that they could come up with for the power that Peter and John was displaying was this. They took note of them that they had been with Jesus. You see, that is the explanation of spiritual influence. That is the explanation for victory over sin then. And it is still that way today. They took note that they had been with Jesus. Now, there's a lot to this for sure, but it kind of boils down to this, that when you are placed in a righteous position before God on account of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, in other words, when you've been saved and given the righteousness of Christ, and you have that position before God on account of what Jesus did, and then you live life and pursue that righteous position by developing a life that is near to Christ and His Word, then all the good and all the right and anything that is praiseworthy in your life, all of that then is from the power of God and not from yourselves. That's what's going on here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the power may be of God and not of ourselves. And you know, it's God who is, He's always happy to show that the power is with Him. And so He chooses these weak and ordinary guys. I was reminded of this, how God is happy to show that the power is with Him. In the song that we sang this morning, Come Christians Join to Sing, one verse says, praise is God's gracious choice. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, when you are praising God for the things that He has done in and through your life, you're as happy as you're going to get. When we're praising God, that's the highest enjoyment that we can experience. That's why for all eternity, we are praising the Lord, because that is where we get our greatest fulfillment, when we are giving thanks and praise and gratitude and worship of God. That's when we are at our highest as human beings. And so God is always happy to show that the power is from Him, so that we will praise Him and thank Him and be grateful to Him. He wants our thankfulness to abound to him. And when we are doing that, we are fulfilled. We are content. Well, the Pharisees, you know, back to these guys that were criticizing Peter and John, they were confused about how such ordinary people could have such power for good. But for those who in the crowd who were willing to connect the dots, there wasn't any confusion at all. The reason they can do this is because they were with Jesus. That's the power. That's the reason. That's how they're doing these things. They were able to connect those dots. And when those dots are connected that they were with Jesus, they spend time with him. See, God likes it when his son gets that kind of attention and that kind of acknowledgement from your life and from our lives as a church. Well, back to the text here. Notice that Jesus planned right away to start developing a purposeful relationship with these apostles. In verse 14, it says, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him. So here's this idea of being with Jesus and how important that is. And they would be with him so that he could send them out to preach. There's a purpose statement right there. You're going to be with me so I can teach you and train you about preaching. And you're going to be with me so I can teach you and train you about having authority to cast out demons. Now, why would they have that kind of authority? Well, it was to confirm the truth of their message. Hey, I'm speaking a message of grace and truth to you. And to show you that it's true, we have a miracle to perform here. So there's kind of that going on, but for right here with these apostles early on. But for us, you know, preaching and casting out demons, that's not on our schedule. Okay, that's not going to be what's going on with us. But the point remains for us that the power from God or the effectiveness in you living a godly life or skill for doing what God has for you to do and to be, it's going to result from much time with Jesus. That's where it's going to come from. You're not going to, you might need to be educated here and there, but the reality is time with Jesus is going to give you the skill and the power and the ideas and the heart and the desire to do what he has for you to do. So number two on your outline, much time with Jesus, it's never too late to begin that. And how much is too much? Well, I mean, that's not even a question to ask, right? We're not asking that. We're not looking for a quantity of time here. Much time with Jesus. As much time as it takes, if you will, for him to transform you, to have you abide in him and rest in him and be at peace in him and content with him, for you to desire to be like him. Regardless of the cost. See, this is the time that we're talking about. It's never too late to realize this and to begin spending much time with Jesus. Let me try to illustrate. I might make you mad here a little bit, but I'm going to do it anyway. Let me try to illustrate how we don't really think about this very often. We don't think about time with Jesus as being as valuable as it really is, as being as life-changing as it really is. So let me just say this, or ask these questions here. How much speaking skill or experience is needed to come up front of a group like this to read from the scripture or to pray? Now, how much skill is needed for that? See, our tendency is to kind of quantify our answer by saying, well, I, you know, It should at least mean that you have a grade of a C or higher in one public speaking course and one speech writing course. And you got to have at least 5 hours of experience at Toastmasters. And no, okay, stop right there. May I suggest to you that what you need to be willing to do to read or to pray in front of a group like this is much time with Jesus. If that is one of the things he has you to do, time with him will get you up here. He will change your heart. He will take your fears aside. He will give you the desire to do this. Okay, let's try a couple more. How much social skill do you need to be, or to give a pleasant smile or a simple hello to a visitor? How much social talent is needed to be a kind greeter at the door, or a thoughtful giver of a bulletin, or a grateful expresser of appreciation to Vicky and the others at the front desk? How much awareness of need is necessary to set hymnals in the chairs or to collect them into their bins? How much awareness of need is necessary to help set up before and clean up after a potluck? How much hospitality does it take to open our homes to prayer meetings or Bible studies or movie nights or dinners just for fun? You know, it won't do to answer any of these questions with, well, it's going to take this and this and this. Unless you're talking about much time with Jesus. See, that's the value of time with Jesus. A person who is aware of where they can help and how they can help and how they can do it graciously and kindly and friendly with the fruits of the Spirit overflowing within them. It's not a class, it's not a book, it's time with Jesus Christ who transforms our lives to be like him. You know, at the end of the Gospel of John, John writes in there where he says, and this is just a bad paraphrase, but he says, you know, if Jesus did many other things, and I suppose if books were written, the world would not be big enough to contain them all, telling about the things that Jesus did. And, you know, he could have been a bulletin hander outer, you know? He could have been a greeter at the door. I mean, all these things that Jesus did, it's the life of Christ coming into this world. And my point here is what he did with the apostles. He appointed them to be with him. That's first. So time with Christ is the key here. That's the power of God working in and through you and I and through our church. Well, in closing out this point here, if people were to observe us before and during and after our church service, would they be able to connect the dots? Would they say, well, yeah, pretty ordinary group of people you got in there, right? But the way that they related to one another and how they served one another, even how they showed love to one another, how they filled that offering bucket on the back counter there. I mean, the way they interacted with one another, you know, I don't know, but I guess they must spend a lot of time with Jesus or something. I mean, why would anybody really act like that unless there was much time with Jesus Christ, where true eternal life is? See, eternal life is not a quantity of time only, it's a quality of life. And Jesus came that he might give life and give it abundantly. So this is abundant living. And where does it start? Well, it starts simply with much time with Christ. Okay, our last point here. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17, he said, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. See, Jesus brought these guys together because he had a plan. And he still has a plan. He's still at work. He has a task. He he has a function going on. So he brought them together to be with him, but he's going to do something with them as well. They're not just going to hang out with Jesus and have quiet times all day long. Okay? He's got a plan. He's got a task. He's got a function for them. The carrying out of that task, of course, would be based upon the relationship and the time that they do spend with Jesus, because he's going to teach them, he's going to train them, he's going to correct them, he's going to show them, he's going to give them the power. He's going to do all of that because they'll be spending time with him. But the point is, they're spending that time to go do something for him or be through him. So the purpose of God, the kingdom of God, expands throughout the world. Jesus spent time with them and trained them to be who and what the Father had designed them to be from all eternity. Each one of those 12 individuals, there's a unique design for their life. And this is true of all Christians. It's true of each one of you if you are a believer in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Well, we're going to walk in them once we've been trained, if you will, by Christ. Once we've spent that time with him, then we'll know how to go out for him. Eventually, the experience with much time and training with Jesus would result in these tasks being done by the power of God through these ordinary men. And again, this is true of all Christians. And this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at as he taught the churches, as he taught in Corinth, as he taught in Ephesus, as he wrote the book of Romans. And I'll read just this part of Romans chapter 12. But here he's just teaching just a very basic Christian life principle here. And he's just saying, Christ has called us together. And if you're a Christian, and isn't that what he did with the apostles? He summoned them. He called them together. Well, and God does the same thing with the church. He calls us together. If you're a Christian and you're in the body of Christ, you didn't volunteer for that. It wasn't your choice. You were drawn to Christ. You were called to Jesus. You were brought by the Father to his church. And then Paul uses this analogy of the human body to point out that each one of us is here as individuals who make up one church body. So, and the analogy is our own body. Like, our body has many members, but each member has a different function. And as those members function accordingly, then the whole body benefits. So Romans 12 verses 5 and 4 and 5 say this: "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function." So, you know, the eyes, I mean, only the eyes see. Nothing else in my body sees. Just my eyes do that, right? So they don't all have the same function. The ears are the only thing in my body that hears. My feet, they do the walking. My hands, they do the handling. And so it is that we are many in one body of Christ and individually members of one another. And so we're just like that human body. There's different members in here, but God has given us different functions. That's what he says there. "For just as we have many members in one body, all members do not have the same function." So put your attention on that word function in verse 4 there. It speaks of an office that is held, like the president holds the office of president. And with that office come tasks and responsibilities. So it's speaking of an office, or it's speaking of a distinct role. There's this role and not another. This is your job. Do this job. A distinct role that's performed. It's a function also that's necessary. Without the functioning of this part, the whole does not function as a whole. And there are problems there. So all of us have a function, and as that function is performed, the body benefits. So Jesus has the apostles with him so that he could train them, so that they could carry out a function that he has in mind, that he has prepared before them. And he knew all about this when he called him. It's almost as if, okay, here's the function. Where's the right guy for the job? So he knew what the task was, and he went for just the right person. Jesus had that function in mind ahead of time, as it were. But they were the ones for the job. He selected them. He chose them. He brought them together. And so in the same way, if you're a Christian, the same is true for you. God has chosen you for salvation. He has brought you to this church body. There is a job that he had in mind when he brought you here. A function for you to do, if you will. You'll learn that function as you spend time with Christ. You'll learn what it is. You'll learn how to do it with the right heart, the right attitude, the right desire. All of that comes from spending time with Jesus. So, and remember this. There's no plan B when it comes to these 12 disciples and apostles. And there's no plan B for the church. There's no substitutes. There's no JV squad that's going to come in and, you know, play like crazy off the bench. No, you guys right here in this room, you're it for this church today, okay? But it's by God's design that you're it. But you're here by his design, you're here by his choosing, and you're here for a function that he will teach you and show you. You are to be, yes, in that relationship with Christ, but you're also here for a function, a role, a purpose that he has for you. And as I've repeated this, I'll just say it again. Much time with him reveals what that purpose is and prepares you for doing it. I should say this too, and then we're almost closed here, but it's essential to point this out, though. I think many Christians misunderstand this, that whatever the function is that you have been given by God to carry out is for the benefit of your church. Not you, not your family, I mean, not first of all, not your job, not your recreational choices. You have been chosen and placed with Christ to be trained by Christ, to have a function from Christ for the benefit of the church, because church is plan A for the world. Our Christian energy is to be directed toward the church that you are part of. The church, again, is God's plan A. If the church fails at loving Jesus, spending time with him, if the church fails at serving its members and strengthening the body, if the church fails then at reaching those who are outside, if the church fails in proclaiming and preserving the truth of his gospel, well, there's no other plan. There's not a plan B if we don't spend that time with Christ and serve in the function that he has for us. There's no plan B. If I'm saved, I have a function. If I don't carry out that function, the body suffers. If I'm not saved, well, we're not really talking to you today, all right? But if I am saved, I have a function here that Jesus will teach me, and that function benefits this and in the end glorifies God, because it'll be a functioning body that has evidence of the power of God within it, and people will look at that and they'll connect the dots, okay? These guys must spend time with Christ. So he gets the glory and he is acknowledged. And again, like I said, when Christ is acknowledged like that, the Father loves it when his Son gets attention for the things that he is doing in this world. So, number three on your outline. There's two blanks there. All church members have a function. Okay, now that's just basic Christianity 101 there, but not all churches function according to this point. But much time with Jesus will get us there. That's the key to it all. Much time with Jesus will reveal what it is. See, you're not going to spend much time with Jesus unless you're falling in love with Jesus. And if you're falling in love with Jesus, guess what? You will keep his commandments. You will want to do what he wants you to do. So what is your function in the body of Christ? And again, if you are a Christian, you have a function. If you are working to fulfill that function, the body's going to benefit. If you're not working to fulfill that function, the body does not benefit. So, may I go... may I be as bold to suggest that your function goes beyond attendance? As wonderful as your attendance is, much time with Jesus will reveal that there's another function for you while you attend. Okay? We need everyone to attend, but there's more to your functioning here and in the body of Christ than just attendance. Much time with Christ will help you see what that other function is. And when you begin to function according to that time that you spend with Christ, you personally will experience greater joy in living. You'll be a greater benefit to the church and its purpose. And you'll understand and be a member of the body of Christ, the member that he's made you to be. So circling back around, he appointed the 12 so that they would be with him. And then begin to function according to his plan. So here's the key. It starts by being called by Christ and spending much time with him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we've asked you from beginning to end today to show us your truth. Convict us of what your wishes are and what your plan is for our lives. We pray, Father, that in some way you would take this message and use it to further your purposes in our lives so that Christ may be noticed and the Father may be pleased in us glorifying him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.